Sister Tracy, pardon. I mean the wife of our late brother.
Yes.
I want to appreciate her. Most times, it is not always that easy. You know, back home, everybody always love Brother Nice, Brother Nice, Brother Nice, and they cease to mention Sister Nice. Because they always see Brother Nice. Brother Nice is the lovely one, is the kind one, is the good one. They don't know that behind every man, there's a woman that can bear the excesses. And I want to appreciate Sister Tracy. God bless her richly in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And the Lord will comfort her and strengthen her in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I want to thank my brother, who doubles as my pastor, Brother Nice. He's really been of great support and he's a shepherd indeed. I say the Lord bless him and his wife. Also, I just returned from my wedding with my wife. And I want to thank everyone who was there to support. Of course, my lovely brother, Brother Dayo, and his wife, and little Samuel. And also, Brother Kolade, who was here, preached here. He was of great support. He took me by surprise. You know, he didn't tell me he was coming. But I want to appreciate him. And also, when I heard that Pastor Verimo was coming, you know, I was expecting to see an old, frail man coming. But I see a man who can contest with me in a race, you know. God bless you, Pastor. I met him when I was quite small, and he has not really changed that much. I have been growing, but he's still the same. God bless you, Pastor. And I was communicating with Brother Nice yesterday and trying to, you know, please can you just help tell the elders and Brother Zoel that Brother James is here and don't find it comfortable that I will be the one preaching. And I think this is a planned work. He stylishly ignored me. So I don't know what's going on. You know, I've been listening to Brother Verimo for quite some time and it's been a great blessing. God bless you, sir. I still remember your message when you came to Lagos. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You know, those series were of great blessing to us. The Lord bless you, sir. And to every one of you, for your support, God bless you richly in the name of Jesus. Okay, we are going to get to the scripture. The purpose why we are gathered this morning is for the Word of God. So we're going to go straight to it. Before we will look into it, we should approach the giver of the word. So I'd like us to pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for having us gathered before your table.
Amen.
Lord, you have not been compelled to come, not by any law, but Lord, we have got a spiritual mandate from you. You called us, and Lord, you have responded to your call. And we have gathered this morning round your table that you have prepared for us. You have spread this table for us that we might eat and be filled. Lord, we pray that you will rain down your word into our life and quench our thirst. You might feed us with the bread of life to strengthen our hearts. Lord, we pray, Lord, your children, this moment, we ask that you will send them your spirit to comfort them. Lord, and relieve them of all the anguish and the agony and the pains. Lord, you send forth your spirit, O Lord, to keep them going and to preserve them in the name of Jesus. We are praying, O Father, many are sick, many are weak in the body. We ask for your strength. We ask for your healing power, that you will touch their bodies, touch their spirits, touch their soul, the word of God that is sharper than two-edged sword will go forth, Lord, into the bones and marrow, Lord, and it will strengthen them and make them, Lord, whole once again, in the name of Jesus. We ask, O Lord, as we approach your word, speak to us, Lord. We do not want to hear from man, but we want to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you speak to us and also help our hearts to receive your word, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Let us look at Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. I'll just read verse 14 and verse 15 for our text, and then we'll proceed. Matthew 25, I hope we can all hear.
Yes.
Okay. Matthew 25, verse 14. Are we there? Okay. It reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Amen.
Amen.
We'll read Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Are we there? Okay. It reads, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." May the Lord add blessings to the reading of his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Are we here?
Amen.
Okay. This morning, I just want to share with us thoughts from this scripture, and I'll be titling it, The Great Commission. The Great Commission. I hope you can understand my accent. I know I'm a Nigerian. You can understand my accent, right? Okay, The Great Commission. So, the two scriptures we read, they are quite similar in terms of, they are both parables, but they are quite similar in terms of the actions. We have quite heard several kinds of interpretation that has been accorded to these scriptures. And I'm not here to interpret them. But I want to take out of it something that could benefit us. Amen.
Amen.
So, you know that here the Bible talks about a nobleman who traveled to a far country and called his servant, 10 of them, and gave them 10 pounds. Now, the number 10 does not really mean that there were 10 of them. Remember about the 10 virgins. So it's a number of judgments. So he gave them 10 pounds. So each of them had got a pound to work with. And then also that of the talents, the man was also traveling and he gave them talents. Now he gave them his goods. Note, he didn't give them talents, he gave them his goods. You know, most times we take this to be talent in terms of gifts. No. Like your talents, but he's talking about the goods. So he gave them his goods, but talent is a means of measurement, the same as pounds, a means of measurement in the ancient days. So they measure your year like 5 talents of silver. So the same way, he gave them his goods, and then he asked them to occupy till he comes. So we want to try to see how God can help us justify this and bring us to our knowledge of his word. Amen.
Amen.
So I want us to know first that God is a great businessman.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
That God is a great businessman. And so Jesus could say in Luke chapter 2 verse 49, he said, "Why do you trouble me? Don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business?" So God is a businessman.
Amen.
And if he is a businessman, the aim of every businessman is to do what? Make profit. Forget about your vision and mission in your office that you're being told. Oh, to develop the people, to bring about good characters. Those are not true. The moment you stop bringing profit to the company, you know that those missions and visions don't exist. The major thing is they want to make profit, their money. So the aim of every businessman is to make money, like profits. Amen.
Amen.
So the day you stop making profits for your company, that day you have to go. Amen.
Amen.
So, if God is a good businessman, knows that his aim is to also make profits. God doesn't want to lose. He wants to make profits. So, before you start accusing him, put yourself in his shoes. Amen.
Amen.
And being a businessman is also an investor. So, if he will invest, the aim of an investor is to ensure that he makes interest, good interest. So, God is interested in his business. He doesn't play with his business, and he will not allow anyone play with his business.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, you know that a good investor would want to invest in something that is firm. Right? Something that is reliable. God does not gamble. He's not a gambler. So, whatever you see him do, he had planned. He had counseled. If he was a man, he would have sought counsel. But now, because he is God and he cannot seek counsel for anyone, the Bible says that he counseled within himself. So the purpose why God left eternity to time is to do some business in time, make a profit, and then get back to eternity. So he's not coming to time to play. He's not coming to time to make any loss. Is coming to ensure that his business is stable, is firm, is reliable, is durable, and then when he makes his profit, he will go back to eternity.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
So, John, the Bible could say that except a seed of corn which falls to the ground and die, it will abide alone. But when it falls and dies, what will happen? It will bring forth much fruit. So you can see the aim is still of profits. Amen?
Yes.
So understand that God is not a joker. There is no businessman that jokes with his business. It is those who do not understand the business that will joke with it. And if such a person comes and see that his business is being taken for levity, you're sacked. You'll be withdrawn from it. Amen.
Amen.
So God wants to ensure that whatever he's investing in is going to make good dividend. And Brother Graham said something. He said that God cannot lose his investment. Whatever he has invested, he must have interest in it. He must gain. He cannot lose. Why should God be the loser? He's infinite. He knows everything. So before he ventured into the business of time, he had counseled within himself and he had counted the costs. Jesus said that if a man will build a house, he must sit back and count the cost and ensure that he's able to finish it up, right? So he doesn't become a thing of shame. So God, before he came into time, he knew what time will bring. He knew the profit he will have in time before he entered, before he ventured. Else he wouldn't have ventured. So in eternity, God sat back, he thought. He didn't want to be alone. He wanted to be a great father who will have children. He wanted to be a healer. He wanted to be everything. He wanted to see that this great family. And then he sat back in eternity. He thought about it. He proposed. He willed. He counseled within himself. And when he saw that all that he planned will work, when he saw that all that he has proposed will work, then he said in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Can we go there? Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. So God, after he had declared the end, at least from the beginning, he has seen the end. And he said, oh, now I know. This is the kind of business I want to do. I'm going to make profits. And all that I have thought about, all that I have advised myself, all that I have counseled with, it must come to pass. Nothing can stop it. No one can stop it. Not you, not me. You can't stop God from obtaining profit in his business. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So God knows. Before God will give, he looks at it and ensures that whatever is given to you is going to yield profit. So he told Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, he said, why do you think I'm going to hide anything from you, Abraham, when I know that you are going to command your children after me? So God is not just giving Abraham his secret because of, oh, I love you, I just give him the secret. No, he's giving him, telling him the secret because it's not going to be a waste. Through Abraham, others are going to find their pathway back to God.
Amen.
So God is in the business of reconciliation.
Amen.
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 He's in the business of what? Reconciliation. So what did he do in eternity when he came out to reconcile everything that he has planned? He wanted to make them tangible and then bring it back to himself. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You'll be patient with me so we can read from verse 1. But I'm adding to verse 11. Verse 10 especially. But let's read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Amen.
Amen.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Note that. To the praise and of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Okay, wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in him, in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him. Note that. So God was proposing that at the end of everything, at the end of time, he would gather everything. He might have gathered everything, but he would gather them in Christ. That way, he's gathering them in himself. Because the aim is not even Christ. The aim is the eternal spirit. So that he, the eternal spirit, can be all in all. So, God does not want to share his glory with anyone. He doesn't want to share his profit with anyone. He wants to be what? All in all. He wants to have it all. Note that. God wants to do what? He wants to have it all. So, the only one he could trust to handle this business, he called him the nobleman. That's what Luke called the nobleman. That there was a certain nobleman, what we just read. A nobleman who was traveling to get a kingdom for himself, and then he decided to leave his business with certain people, set of people. So this business that God has got, he handed it over to Christ. The Bible says he trusted in Christ. And what he trusted in Christ, it's so delicate. Because if it was just a gift that he gave to Christ, it would have been good. It would have been acceptable. But what the eternal spirit gave to his son, Christ, is his life. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 5. We read verse, if I can get a reader to help me strain my voice less. If you can read verse 22.
For the Father judges no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son.
So he's given the Son all the judgments. So the Father does not do anything, but he has given the Son all to do. But that's not only what he did. There's something that he gave the Son before the Son can be able to do this judgment, carry out this judgment. There's something that he had given to the Son. I want you to read verse 26 and 27.
For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgments also, because he is the Son of Man.
Amen. Okay, so now you understand now why Jesus Christ, or is the Son of God, is able to carry out all judgments. It's because as the Father had life in himself, so had it given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, you are looking at it that, okay, God had life, and then he took one life and gave to his Son. No, that's not what he's doing. That's not what it is. There is only one life. And that life is eternal life.
Amen.
Do you know that? There is only one form of life that God has. And that life is eternal life. And where did he put the life? Where is the life today? Today that you can have eternal life. How did you get eternal life? Did you go to the Father? Did you go to the Father to have eternal life? John chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. Can we go there? John 17, from verse 1 to 3.
This word spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may, thy Son also may glorify thee.
Yes.
As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
Amen.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God,
and
Jesus Christ,
whom
thou hast sent.
So you can see, where do you get eternal life from? Verse 2. I'd like us all to read together. John chapter 17, verse 2. I think we didn't follow the reading. So can we all read verse 2 together? What does it say? So who is giving out eternal life? Yes. His Son. Not the Father. So how will the Son be giving out the life of the Father? It's because the Father does the way he had life in himself, that is his own life, he had given to the Son. So now it is the Son, through the Son, that any man that wants to encounter this particular life must go to the Son. So God, the eternal Spirit, had given all things to the Son. He trusted himself to the Son.
Amen.
And said, you go about my business. That's why Jesus would say, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? The Father's business is not Amazon. No, it's not Apple or Microsoft. But it is the reconciliation of all things back to himself. God does not want to lose an inch of land. He wants to ensure that he covers all and get back all that he has thought about. God must get it.
Amen.
If you are in his thought, as Brother Abraham said, that we were all in the thought of God, God must get you.
Amen.
If there's someone else in his thought, God must get such a person. All that God has thought of, all that God has proposed, God cannot lose it.
Amen.
God must get them. God must fulfill his work. And how will he do that? Through his Son. So he handed over all his business and said, it is now your business, Son. So when you see Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, he said, then come at the end, right? When he shall deliver all things back to the Father, so that the Father can be what? All in all.
Amen.
That is the aim of God. He wants to have the preeminence.
Amen.
He doesn't want to share his glory. But you must understand that he's so great, yet he can trust. And Jesus did not go about playing with the life that God had given to him. He was faithful. The Bible called him the faithful witness. The true and faithful witness. So you can see also that it gave account of the life that God had given to him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at the same John chapter 17. Verse 9, if you can read for me, John chapter 17 from verse 9.
I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, are thine.
Okay, can you go on?
And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one.
Yes,
we are.
Go on.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Amen. So Jesus did an audit and gave God the response. Father, everything you gave to me, none of them is lost. The one that was lost is not really lost. He's the son of perdition. And you know that life cannot dwell there. So all that you've given me, I kept them faithfully. So Jesus was faithful to his commission. And he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's where we're coming to. That's the great commission. He has a commission. All it was to gather everything with everything to be gathered in Christ. Christ has come and has done his part of reconciliation. For the Bible said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18-19, the Bible said that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. Right? So God, Christ came and he died. He was faithful to death. So you can see how interesting it is that God is so mindful of this business that he was not even scared of giving the life of his only begotten son for it. Amen. So, but you see, in all of this, Jesus Christ has also given us a great commission and has given us a work to do. So Brother Abraham could say, all that was in God, he poured them in Christ. And all that is in Christ, he has poured in his church.
Amen.
And to whom much is given, much is expected. The world, this world is a world of reward. Every one of us, we are mindful of reward, whether we like it or not. At some point, before we grew to the point of understanding the love of God, we came to Christ to escape hell. We came to gain heaven to lose hell. There's always a sense of reward in us. Peter ran to Jesus and said, Master, we that have left all and have followed you, what is our reward? In our heart, we still have such in our heart. Some of us, we still feel, Lord, but after all, what will be our reward? So I keep asking, what if the scripture never had any reward? What if there was never a promise? Would you still love God? What if there was never a promise in the scripture? Would you still say you love God? Or do you love him because you know your eyes set on a particular goal, on a particular promise? I'm not even talking about the literal promises of blessings and all of this. I'm even talking about the promise that is to come. What if there was no heaven? Would you still love God?
Yes.
What if there will not be a life after now, and all you have to do is to walk in this world, live your life, love God, and then perish and go your way while God still remains God? Will you still love him?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Okay, let's return back. Let's return. So, we see that we are drawn somehow to serve God because there is always a compensation, a consolation. So, it gives us the urge to even move. That's why when we see, as Paul will say to us, that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to what? To the glory that will be revealed in us. And you know, at some times, there was a time we used to think that this glory that will be revealed in us is something that, you know, that will be so great, and you know, we're walking on the street of gold, as the Bible did explain, and on the street of gold, silver, all the beautiful pearls that the Bible always uses to express the things that God has for us. And my friend will always tell me, Joshua, please, I want you to explain this for me. Please, brother, explain this. How is the Bible saying that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has the heart conceived that which God has in store for them that love Him? You know, and truly, eyes have not seen. Because if your eyes have seen, your eyes should have seen it in Singapore. Singapore is a beautiful place. Maybe those who are coming from Dubai, your eyes should have seen what God has got in store. Because it's such a beautiful place. But indeed, eyes have not seen. And when, if eyes will see, eyes will not recognize it. Because it's not natural. What God has got in store for you is not what your eyes will see. It's what someone else will see for you. Because it is you. God is beautifying you and not your environment. God is not beautifying this building. You are the building that God is building and beautifying. The street of gold is talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Not the literal building, but the mystical body of Christ. Our eyes is always set on the things we can see, because we are flesh, we are humans. But we know that whatever we want to do, the just shall live by faith. So if we are to contact God by faith, you didn't need faith to build this building. I'm sure the engineer that built this doesn't even have faith. He's not justified, but he built this. So when the Bible is talking about this building that God has, he's not talking about what this engineer can build. He's talking about what he, that's why Jesus said, I will build my church. I, except the Lord, build a city. They that labor, but in vain. Except the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen, they are awake in vain. So God is not talking about that. What he said, except the Lord build a house, in Psalm 147, he's not talking about this literal house. Because I'm sure it is not God that built the city of Singapore. Amen. Nobody has given glory to God for Singapore. That's true. But the house that God is talking about, that the scripture was talking about, it is you and I, the church of Jesus Christ. So we get back to the business that God has. So God, he took it within himself to ensure that everything that he has planned for comes to pass. And he brought it in Christ. And Christ was faithful to ensure that he keeps to that which God wanted him to do. And in his going, he didn't leave without also committing this particular business, his goods, to us. We know that Christ is not rich in Singaporean dollar. Christ is not rich in USD. Christ is rich in what? Mercy. He's rich in grace. So his riches that he committed to us is grace. And he has given every man grace. And he didn't give you grace to go and sit down. He gave you grace to trade it. He wants profits. So you will be able to grow from grace to grace. Oh, I love God again when he used the word grace to grace, glory to glory. He wants you to grow from grace to grace. You have to increase the profits.
Amen.
So, what are you doing with the grace that God has given to you? Are you trading it or you are keeping it? Amen. Let's look at scriptures. Now, we go back to our text. Luke chapter 19. verse. Oh, we're following. Good. Luke chapter 19 from verse 12 said, a certain noble man, that is a well-known man, a rich man, a prominent man, a prudent man, and that can befit no other than Christ. So this well-noble man, this rich man, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in grace, wanted to go and obtain a kingdom for himself. Then he called his servants and then handed them what? His goods. And the goods I know that this man has is mercy, is grace. So he handed them grace according to abilities. In another place he said he handed them according to abilities. Here he handed them goods, he gave them money. And he told them they should occupy till he comes. So Jesus Christ gave us grace and he's telling us we should take over his business until he comes. Occupy means take over it. Use it as yours. But remember, it's not yours. You will give account for it.
Amen.
So whatever God has given to you, be careful. You will give accounts for it.
Amen.
So he has given you this. He wants you to make profit, not for yourself, but for him.
Amen.
It is his business, not your business.
Amen.
So if you are handling someone's business, you can't handle it as your own. There is a way you will handle it. You can't just meddle into it and take from there to eat. Because you know that you have to give accounts. So that you don't be like the other servant who wanted to give account in Luke chapter 16, whom the master came and he heard that he has been messing around with his business and he said, come and give me account. And the man started shaking. Why? Because he has been giving loans. My master has so much, take. Don't worry, you just take this one. My master, he's a soft man, you can take it. He will not do anything. And the master came and said, hey, come and give account. So, what God, Jesus Christ, has given to us is not the riches we are after. The Bible calls it the true riches in Luke chapter 16, verse 1, in verse 11. He calls it the true riches. And that can be nothing more than grace. A man that has got grace has got all. And I can tell you, he gave it to us according to our abilities. You cannot say that your capital is not enough. God has given you enough capital to run his business. And the problem that we have is that some people, like the other one that went to bury his own money, he buried it. Why do you think he buried it? Several reasons, but one of it is that it's because of the enemies of the master. There were certain people that didn't want the master to rule. So, because of that, he listened to them. His ears was open to so much. So, he could not go out to do his business. So, God is not running a monopoly. God is not running a monopoly of business. He gives room for adversary. He gives room for adversary. He has a competitor. You know that? God has got a competitor. In business, you have competition, right? God has got a competitor. So, as much as God wants you, sister, the devil also wants you. As much as God wants to make use of you, the devil also wants to make use of you. So, don't think that you have a monopoly of choice. Or you don't have alternative. You have alternative. You can choose. Amen.
Amen.
God has got an adversary. Because if he's gathering, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, when God was gathering, he didn't gather only for himself. He gathered, and also note that the angels were gathering, they both gathered in two ways. Gather first, the tares, who were born them. So God has got competitors.
Amen.
Competitor, one. And that is the devil. And he has as much power as God could give to him so he can be able to express himself, do his business properly. That is why the road that leads to destruction is wide.
Very wide.
Wide. He's gathering his people. And God also wants to gather his own people. So God is so much keen. That's why he's so much keen on his business. He wants to ensure that he makes good profits. And he has given to you grace. And that grace, that good that he has given to you, he wants you to use it to make good profits. But some of us, we are sleeping on it. Some of us, we are keen to hear what the enemy has to say. And so we cannot move to do what we want to do. Some of us, we are meddling into the business that the goods, other people's goods. Okay, master gave me 5. How many did he give to you? Shoes. Oh, no. But you're having only 2. When people like us are having 5, you know? Great man of God. Great son of God. It's not your business. God gave you 2. He gave this one 5. He knows his children. He knows us. So he knows us. So he gave us according to our ability. Yes. And mind you, you that have 5, the one that has 2, he can increase from grace to grace and grace to grace until he goes even more than you.
Amen.
Yes. So, but you must trade with it. You must make profit for the master. God does not have useless children. And God is a working God. Brother Dan was saying something. He said, some of you think that when you get to eternity and everything, you're just going to be sitting down and cruising and being a cruise ship and then maybe just be sleeping. No, God is a working God.
Yes.
When you reach eternity, you will work.
Yes.
You might not do your jobs of all of these jobs you do, but you will work for God.
Amen.
Yes, God is not lazy.
Amen.
Not that. So, if you will walk in eternity, how much more in time? God does not have useless children. He expects us to walk. He expects us to trade that which he has given to us. Stop looking at someone else and say, this person is not doing his own very well. It's not you. It's not of you to determine who is doing it well and who is not doing it well. There are people whom God has kept in the place to ensure to lead. It is not you. Don't. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, if we can read that. Mark chapter 13, verse 34.
For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch.
Okay, so he left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work. Now, the word man does not mean male, it's for both male and female. You know that when God created the man, he created him male and female, right? When God wanted to name Adam and his wife, he called them Adam. So man is for both male and female. He's talking about he gave to every human being. Let me use that word. Every human being, he gave them his work. Not when we say every human being also, don't say every human being. I mean every human being in his house. Because he was living in his house, not the world. So he gave us, everyone, his work. He gave servant, he had a porter that will watch, then he had servant, then every man. So that no one is left roaming. So no one should roam in the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everyone has got his work.
Amen.
God has given us grace in different measure. He's telling us to make profit. The only way we can make profit is to trade.
Amen.
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 So, some of us, we don't even understand. We think that in this business,
that your brother or your sister is a competitor. No. She's not. He's not. My sister, you're not my, even you're not my competitor. Brother Jonathan, you're not my competitor. I only have one competitor. I only have one adversary. And who is that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Yes. So he's the only adversary you have. He's the only competitor you have. Not your brother. Your brother is only carrying out the goods that God has given to him or her. He or she is only going to trade to ensure that he can find profit, not for himself, not for herself, for the master. Your sister is only going out with the grace that God has given to her, with the grace that God has given to him, just to ensure that he can be able to make profit for the master. He's not competing with you. Not competing with you. So don't make it look as though he's competing with you. Everyone in the house of God with diverse grace. And you have to come together to fight one enemy. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine the Apple company in Singapore telling the one in US, trying to fight the one in US, don't worry, just keep on. Samsung is going to take over the market. And that's what we are doing. We have one common goal and we are fighting one another. The devil is going to take over. The devil is going to take over. So you must understand that you, your brother is not the adversary. Your sister is not the adversary.
Yes.
The adversary is the devil.
Yes.
He doesn't want the king to come back to rule over us. He doesn't want God to make profit. So he's trying everything he can to ensure that the business doesn't move properly. That the business will make a loss. Amen.
Amen.
So we must show that we are knowledgeable enough to put the devil away. And to go about our Father's business.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And God is so concerned about this business that He will not trade it for one person. Some of us think that I am too important. God, I'm the one that is. Do you see that young man? He has sold his own talent. I am the one carrying my 5 talent. I've added 10 talent. And he starts. God, He's not interested in that. No. I'll give you an example of what my brother was saying yesterday about Elijah. The two weaknesses, God showed us in the two weaknesses, Moses and Elijah. Moses came, he felt he has done so much for God. He felt because he has taken the burden of the people. You don't understand the burden that Moses carried. And then, he went to God. He was not angry because the people offended him. He was angry because the people were murmuring against God. You know that? So he was, must I always bring out water from this rock? He was angry not with God. He was angry with the people that they were murmuring against God. And God said, hey, you have not satisfied me before the people. How dare you call my people? This was the same God that told Moses, see what your people are doing. I want to destroy them. And Moses was begging and said, God, please, don't do this. The Israelites, the Egyptians and other nations who think that you cannot handle them, you cannot take care of them. That's why you brought them here. God called them Moses' people when God was angry. Now that Moses has offended the people, God called them my people. Be careful with God. He said, you call my people rebel. Oh, yo, you have not sanctified me before my people. You cannot see the promised land. Moses was taken away. To you, God will be unfair. A man that has stood by the same commission for 40 years, giving his life, giving his throne. Maybe he would have been the next Pharaoh. Maybe he would have been the greatest man in Egypt. Moses knew everything. He was ready. He was loved. He betrayed Egypt. That's what you are the one praising Moses. To the Egyptians, Moses betrayed Egypt. I want you to stay on the other side and see. Moses betrayed Egypt and went to God and met God and then carried these people. He never had one chariot for himself. He did all of this work. And then, because of he did not recognize that these people were the people of God, God told him, you can't enter. God will not trade his business for one man. Be careful. I am the one doing all of these things. I am the one ensuring that things are going well in the presence of the Lord. My brother and my sister, the more you are going to God complaining, the more God is watching. He will take you out of the way so that somebody else will replace you. There's nobody that is not dispensable with God. Be careful. Elijah came again. He only heard that Jezebel wanted to kill him. Is it the first time that Jezebel has sought his life? And then he went, oh God, he wanted to commit suicide. He went to stay under the juniper tree. And God said, come over to the mountain of Horeb. When he got to the mountain of Horeb, God asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? If I was Elijah, I would ask God, you invited me. What are you doing here? God was expecting something from him. He started complaining. Oh God, you know, I have been too zealous for you like Jehu. I have been too zealous for you. And I am the only one that is left. All the people, they've killed all your prophets. The rest of people that you see in that church, they are not serious with you, God. I can bet you, God, he was advising God. I can bet you, God, they are not serious. You see this brother, he usually does, he's not serious. This sister is not serious. And God will say, tell me something, Elijah. He's not a serious person. There are no serious people in the church. And God allowed him to sleep, brought in fire, the mountain quaked and all everything, and then came again. Elijah, what are you doing here? For the second time, he repeated his complaint. God, I told you before, I'm the only one that is zealous. I'm the only walking Christian right now. The old world are forsaking you. The old church has gone their way. They are just coming to church and listening. Nothing is happening. Nothing is happening in their life. They can't pray. They can't sing. And God said, no problem. You are tired, right? Anoint Jehu, anoint Azil, and anoint Elisha in your room, that is in your stead. What he would have done, that's what Elisha came to do. And God even gave him the double portion. And you, come home. Because he complained. And he told him, now listen, let me tell you. You are not the only one, for the record. I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to bow. So Elijah went preaching that he was the only one. So a lot of people, Elijah was the only one. God did not tell them that, no, Elijah is not the only one. But God told Elijah, you are not the only one. God was expecting something from Elijah. What he was expecting from Elijah is what the apostles did. They were also threatened in the name of that they should not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They were brought to the public, to the theater, and they killed them. They flogged them. They beat them. And when they went inside, they would have complained like Elijah, but they've learned. They would have said, God, look at me. You know I was a good fisherman. I used to fish and make millions. You called me. And you just called me to disgrace me in public. You just called me so that I can be stripped of my clothes and beaten before the children, and they were laughing and mocking at me. Wouldn't that be our complaint? But when they went inside, The Bible says that they stood together. First, they thanked God for making them partakers of his sufferings.
Amen.
And after that, God did not need to ask them what they wanted. They requested. That was what Elijah would have requested, for double portion of his power.
Oh, yes. Amen.
And that is why he gave it to Elisha that way, double portion. That was what Elijah needed to face the people of Baal, to face Jezebel. But no, he was rather crying. But these people came and they said, Lord, remember, when they called them to flog them, it's because there was an healing, that there was a miracle that took place. A man at a beautiful gate was healed of being lamed, and he walked. But now, they were saying, Lord, we have done that one. We are beaten. Now, behold their threatenings. He said, create an open door, and also that your power, that in signs and wonders, so that we might be able to preach the gospel.
Amen.
That is what Elijah would have done.
Amen.
But he was saying, Lord, me. And God said, okay, since it's you, go out. God will not save you and destroy the entire church.
True.
Don't deceive yourself.
Amen.
A lot of, Judas, maybe they were saying, Peter this, Peter that, Peter has done this, Peter, this Peter will be the one to betray Jesus. But it turned out to be Judas. You think Judas knew? Judas was just doing his work. You all point finger, this person is this, this person is that. Wait. God is still working.
Amen.
Yes.
The person that will stab Christ, will betray Christ, is very close to Christ.
Amen.
So be careful. Don't think, that sister is the one always causing trouble in our church. That brother is the one always causing trouble in the church. Just wait. God is still working.
Amen.
Yes.
That's
right. Stop saying you are the only one. God is not going to keep the hand and destroy the body. He said, if the body offends, the body, the hand should be cut off so that all the body can be saved. He's not going to save the hand and push out all the body. Don't be deceived. So you are just the fingernails. God can cut you off, but God cannot lose the body.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So let us ensure that what we are doing, know that God wants to make profits, and you will not stand in the way.
Amen.
So some of us, said that God does not have useless children. So there are some of us who has got the gift of speaking in tongues, but we use it to complain. God will ask you. Because through that, the Bible says that the gift of God is given to profit without.
Amen.
So it's to make profit.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's to profit without. It's to make profit. So if God cannot find profit in your gift, be sure he will take it away from you. He will cast you out.
Amen.
Some of us are supposed to be seeing vision, but we are seeing wrong things. We are seeing the wrong of our brother. Seeing the wrong of our sister. Others are supposed to have faith, the gift of faith. But what are we using it to do? To oppress, to complain. God will ask you. Because we all, we have passed from judgment into life. We shall not come into judgment, we have passed from death into life. But every man is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
That is not for unbelievers, that's only for believers.
Amen.
And in the judgment seat of Christ, you will give account of what you did in this body, while you were in this body. You will give account of it.
Amen.
How did you use it? And that's where reward comes.
Yes.
So, to some people, you will be comfortable. Pastor was preaching that to some people, they will be comfortable being a gate man in the kingdom of God. Your works count. The things you do in this body, they count. I want you to note that. Don't think that everything you're doing, God is not seeing it. In the secret, God is watching. Every effort, man does not need to know. Spirit. When Paul was talking about Epaphras, not that he used to pray with Epaphras every day, he goes to Epaphras and says, "Oh, Epaphras, God, you know, permit me to say this. I used to pray with my brother, Brother Dio. But sometimes he comes and tells me something to pray for him, with him. I'm one person." I said, "No problem, you can, it's fine." He's expecting that we pray together. I'll just say, "Okay, it's fine, I'll go." And because he's a very understanding person, he wouldn't ask me. But one day, I noticed he came and he asked me. He said, "I told you this, you didn't want me to say anything. You didn't ask me how it went." You know, and I knew that as a man, as a human being, emotions have played. "You didn't ask me how it went. Oh, thank God. Oh, I just want to find. Oh, sorry about that. I didn't forget. I was praying. I didn't forget. But I never told him that, don't worry, I'm praying about it." But one day, do you remember, you called me and said, "Mommy said I should say, tell you what? Thank you." Do you remember that? "Mom said I should tell you thank you." Because I know the mom is someone that prays on her knees. So prayer, there was an ignition before she could say that. Something that happened in the spirit. She felt pressure from where it was coming from. And she said, "Thank you." Now, what is that? You don't need to tell somebody that, "Don't worry, I'm praying for you. Just pray." The person, you will pray for someone, that person is going to backbite you. Just pray. The reward should not come from that person. There's a greater reward that you will receive when he appears. But one thing you must know, that whatever God has given to you, all the gifts he has given to you, he will demand it. He will give account. If you are not using it properly, you might stand to regret. So God has given us this great commission. And this great commission is grace. And grace is so wonderful, is so sufficient, that we can do anything that God wants us to do with it. It's enough capital to run the business of God. We must be ready to invest. We can't sit back, we can't hold back, and Singapore is perishing. You just see a lot of people driving good cars, good roads, and you think, after that, what next? Funeral service. And after that, that's the end. But life is good. Lives are going. We can't sit back and God has given us, has invested grace in us, and then we cannot reach out. We cannot reach out to one another. Why should a brother be in pain when he has a sister, when he has a brother? I'm not talking about pain that money can solve. I'm talking about pain that prayer can solve. I'm talking about pain that comfort can solve. I'm talking about pain that a word of knowledge can solve. Why should a brother go out and fall on the dish when you are there? I know how many times God has used a brother, a sister to warn you, "Oh, be careful in your workplace. See, this has been planned." I would have been out of my work. God showed me in my dreams. And you don't value dream. You think it's just there. It's just dream. You know, like Jehovah's Witness used to tell me once, my friend, "It's just a dream." And I looked at him. And I said, "It's just a dream. Joseph became a prime minister with just a dream." Yes. Some of us, amen. So it's just a dream. It's valuable to me. Hold it. If God has given you, if you don't exercise it, you will lose it. Whatever God has given to you, if you don't exercise it, you will lose it. Don't sit back and think that everything is just going to work. God does not reward you being sons. He rewards diligence. He said that it's those who will come to him, who will seek him diligently. Those are the people he will reward. So it's not all about now. It's all about your diligence. It's all about how faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. First Corinthians.
Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Amen. So you can see that we should be accounted as stewards of God, of the mystery of Christ. We are servants, we are carriers. But it is required that a steward must be found what? Faithful. Are you faithful? Imagine Christ. That God gave him eternal life, your own life, and he was playing with it. Just imagine that Jesus Christ was playing with your life. He was not faithful with your life. What would you have been? What would I have been? So if he was faithful, it is required that a steward must be found faithful. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews said that he was faithful to his own house as a householder. So as Moses, so also Moses was faithful in his own house as a householder. You also must be found faithful. You and I must be found faithful. The pulpit is not a, is not, is, it doesn't make, it doesn't increase your reward. Please note that. It doesn't mean that because I'm a preacher, I'll have more reward than the Sister Yvonne that is here. Or Sister Lucy. I see her in that pain. She can lift up her hands and still praise God. There's reward. It's better than a hypocrite who will stand here to say things that God has not given to me. Yes. Because some preachers, they just come and to impress. If God has not given them a word, they should not preach. If God has not told you what the need, I'm not coming to tell you what you want. I'm coming to tell you what God wants you to be. If not, maybe I'll just impress a lot of you because you've taken good care of me, you know. Just come and tell you how beautiful you look, how wonderful, you know, how nice, and the chicken I ate the last time, and all the matula and all of those things. But that's not why God has brought us here. Is that we might be built. We might be ready for His coming. There is work to do. We might stand up with enough capital He has given to us and we can move.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God doesn't want to lose, and He expects whenever it concerns His goods, God doesn't joke. So for each and every one of us, as we go, let us consider that we are stewards of Christ, we are servants, and we are going to give account. So it is better, rather than giving account, waiting to the end to give account. Why don't you start giving account at each point? When you hit a milestone, give account to God. Lord, I'm here. This is what? How come? Why is this difficult? Why is this? Let Him know. He knows the challenges you're facing, but he wants you to communicate. Most times we don't communicate with God. We rather go to our brother and tell our brother that, oh, this thing is, you know, this and this. This church, the way it's going, I don't think there will be progress. Oh, this one, the way it's doing. No, that's not what God wants. He wants you to take it to God in prayers. God is just, he's not far-fetched. He's just a knee away from you. Just a knee away from you. Just go down. Amen. So he has these true riches, and he has given to us, and he expects that we move. He expects that we don't sit down to gain profit. We don't fold our hands to make profit, to make gain. Paul was a man so interested. He said that he was speaking and he was saying some things. He said, I'm able to do all things through Christ that strengthened me. I'm able to abase myself, so by that perhaps I can win some, I can gain some. He's interested, he knows the business of God, and it doesn't matter how he feels, he's able to adjust just to ensure that someone who is a son of God, a seed of God, is not left stranded.
Okay.
And that is what we must do. We must have a foresight. Don't condemn your brother. You are not the savior. Don't condemn. I'm not saying we should not rebuke. I'm not saying we should not be stern. But you don't have any right to think that somebody is not a Christian. Oh, no. You don't have any right. It is God that gives life. Even God made us understand that even when our conscience condemns us, God is even greater than our conscience. Yes. How much more when we condemn ourselves, God is also there to even help us. How much more when you want to condemn someone? You know something? Let me tell you a secret. Don't tell anybody. It's a secret. Have you noticed that God, nobody has successfully accused someone before God? Check it in the scripture. Nobody has come to God and tell God, oh, God. Did you see Job? And you know, some of you think that Job was such a perfect man. No, he had his faults. But when that person went to God and said, God, didn't you see Job? Look at Job. He does. But, oh, I've not seen someone like Job. He's such a perfect man. Nobody has successfully accused anyone before God. You will not succeed. So that is why the Bible said that the devil is the accuser in Revelation chapter 12. The accuser of what? Of brethren. And he does not cease. He continually accused them day and night. But you see, God already knew this, so he had a solution. What did he do? The Bible said that you who go and make an offense, offend one of these little ones. He said their angels always stand before God day and night. So as the devil is accusing, the angel is making intercession. So when once you are seeing one thing, know that God has got already one for you to intercede. He's telling God, oh, that brother is wonderful. Isn't that brother that is causing trouble? Oh, the angel is saying, oh, that brother is so glorious. He's the one, he's created in your image and your likeness. And God is listening to the word. Because God wants to hear good things.
Amen.
God does not want to hear evil things.
Amen.
So whenever you are going to God with accusation, know that God will spurn you. He pushes you away. So why not, don't you go to God and tell God that wonderful sister, the way he's behaving, God, please help. We want to see him grow. We want to see her grow. We want to see her change. That's the one God wants to hear.
Amen.
Not the one that you come to God, oh God, you see, I'm murmuring. No. God, that's not what God invested in you. Don't take up another gift, another kind of grace. It is the grace of the Son of God he has given to us. Let us move with it. And make good profit. Because, you know, in all of these, there's one thing that is certain. Jesus. Let's read the scripture before I can make this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24.
Then cometh the end, and he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, brother. So now, I want you to put yourself in Jesus Christ's shoes. He came to this world, he died, suffered, died, so that he might just reign, and at the end of the day, he will take everything and give it back to God. Oh, no, I won't release that power. No, I won't release the authority. I mean, I died. I suffered. And now you give me authority and I'm going to return it, just to return it back to you. Is that why I died? I want you to think, I want you to put yourself in Jesus Christ, because that's the same way you're acting, you and I act. We are reward conscious. So reward conscious. Yes, there will be reward. But Jesus, God, that's why he trusted in Christ. And he placed all things in him. So that when he's done, when Christ is done, having ruled all things, it is Christ that came, that died, that conquered, that gathered all things. He's the one, all things, he had the preeminence. After getting all the preeminence, he is returning everything back to his Father.
Amen.
That God might be all in all. He's faithful to that point. But you know, the work of reconciliation, though it should be done by Christ, but Christ, as being Christ, is not coming to do everything. He gives it to the church. And he places it in form of his riches. He places it in form of grace to all of us, that we go forth to carry out his work. That's why he gives every man his work. So we know that if God is going to restore all things, Jesus Christ is going to restore all things and take it back to God, we are part of the restoration process. He's also restoring to us. So that it means that if God, Jesus Christ is giving God something, there is something you must give to Jesus.
Amen.
So what are you giving to him? In other words, there's a profit you must make. So Jesus Christ has won you. Okay, let me help. Jesus Christ has won Brother Gan. Brother Gan has won you. Who have you won? Amen.
Amen.
Brother Gan has written so many books. He has used his gift to affect. Come on, look at the reflections we are having. Look at everything that was happening. God bless Brother Andrew Perry. Look at the number of people. And these were people, because it was a short time. Those were the people that were available. There are people who are not even online, who are not accessible to these our technology, whom Brother Gan has reached out to in the villages. I can tell you for free that you may not know. But it's one who could easily adjust so quick. I remember when he came to Nigeria, back then, Nigeria has quick, fast evolved, but then, around 2008, we were still being crude. I was still a small boy, and Brother Nice, we usually use the generator. So he drove with the generator to my place, where we had the fellowship in a little canopy. Tent, kind of. And then he forgot the wire of the generator. And my dad used to be very disciplined. He was so angry. And the nurse was ashamed. So he didn't know what to do. We went around looking for who will give us. Men were not loved. So there's no way. We're loved, but not the church. These people that condemn, they want to come and collect and call from us to, you know, power their generators. And so my dad went, took a lantern, and then brought it. It was getting late already. And brought it. And he was struggling to hang it. I know Brother Nice would have been ashamed, like, oh, come on, Dad, not this, not this time. Lantern? This is a man from a first world country. What will he do with lantern? But Brother Gan just came, he took the lantern, oh, thank you, collected it from my dad, and held it and was preaching to the people. Like this. I don't think some of us won't do that. A preacher will just, oh, no, I can't take this. My God is not this small, you know? You know all those Pentecostal preachers. But he did that. So I can tell you that he has gotten to the crude places you can't even think of in the world. So those people might not have access. Maybe most of them might not have heard that he's going to be with the Lord. So imagine where the works have spread, how it has spread across and reached out to the people. It is the grace of God that is given to him. And he has, perhaps he was given 5 talents. He has added 5 talents, added more 5 talents. He kept on adding. So to you, who you're giving, maybe 2, do you think you have to take that 2 and go and hide under his 5 talents? No. Don't be under his shadows. You have to walk out. work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And note, you will have a reward. But I want to tell you, gladly tell you, that your reward, after getting everything, remember that you are going to crown Jesus. So you crown him, because you need to have, the Bible made us understand that when you win souls, you have stars to your crown, right? And but the funny thing is that when you're done, you're still going to remove your crown and crown Jesus. Yes. So the reward, everything still goes back to God. God is all in all. So after we are done, you and I can still say we are unprofitable servants. He does have profit. So all the profits you've made, God takes them to himself. And what are we left with? We are left with God.
Amen.
Amen. Because we are in him.
Amen.
So the beauty is that, so that no man can glory in himself. All the glory goes back to him.
Amen.
But we must be willing to ensure that when we are crowning Jesus, we can look back and say, oh, look at many stars that I have.
Amen.
When we are crowning him, so that when we put our crown, it's not a crown that we'll be eating. We can identify it.
Amen.
It depends on how much you use the grace that God has given to you.
Amen.
You can identify and say, oh, that's my crown. How much? Have you ever given a gift to maybe to Brother Gan or to one someone that you respect so much? And then the person could be a pen, and you see the person using it to write. You could call the friend and say, that's my pen. That's the pen I gave to him. It gives you joy, right? It gives you joy that someone so great can use the thing you give to him. That's how it's going to be on that day when we crown Jesus and we see Jesus putting on this crown. We could be able to identify our crown and say, oh my God, that is my crown. With those stars, that is mine. You can identify it. It's beautiful. There's no joy that can come to you more than this. So that's why we must try to ensure we are able to add stars to our crown. We are able to make our crown shine brighter. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So it is important. Let us not light the candle and then cover it in a bushel. We must go forth. We must work out our salvation. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I just want us to pray. Bow our heads as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful.
Yes.
Thank you for your word that has come to us. Lord, we have been fed by you. We have been nourished by you. Lord, the word of counsel from you has come to correct, to encourage, to rebuke, to make us tough and ready for the battle ahead. Lord, we pray that this word will not go from one part of the ears to the other, but Lord, will sink deep into the hearts of your children. We pray that this word, Lord, will be sown as a seed that will germinate and bring forth good fruits.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that these fruits, Lord, will abide and, Lord, will become a sweet-smelling savour to you.
Thank you.
Let it be the wonderful grapes, young grapes that you love to smell from, that you love to eat from.
Amen.
I pray, dear Lord, that the word that they have heard, they will run with it.
Amen.
They will not put it, Lord, under the bushel, Lord, but they will run with it. This world will make them a lighthouse whereby everyone will come to. This world will make them, Lord, a refuge whereby everyone will run to. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for as many that are sick. I pray for your healing power upon them. Let your healing power come upon your daughter. Let it come upon your daughter in the name of Jesus Christ. Be healed of every sickness and be relieved in the name of Jesus. I pray for as many, O Lord, who might not be able to make it today because of the body, because of weaknesses. I pray, O Lord, that you go forth and strengthen them. Lord, increase their strength. Heal them. Deliver them of their sicknesses and their destructions. In the name of Jesus. As many that are faced with one trouble, one anguish, pain or the other, I pray for your comfort. I pray that you deliver them. Lift them up their burdens. Separate Satan from them. We rebuke every form of infirmities among your children. We pray, Lord, that you will liberate them. Your word, Lord, will go forth and accomplish its will. In the name of Jesus. Lord, grant them the gifts in their life. As many that are in need of you, Lord. As many that want, Lord, to be refreshed. and replenished, Lord, by your Spirit.
Amen.
I pray, Lord, that you fall on them.
Amen.
Lord, let your anointing come upon them. Smear them with your word, with your Spirit, this moment, in the name of Jesus. Have your way in the lives of your children.
You.
That they will rejoice in the Spirit. Their fellowship with you, Lord, will everly abound. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We bless your name. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
God bless you richly. I'll invite our Father, Pastor Veremu, to come forward and speak to us. We want to hear from you. God bless you, sir. Okay, how many? Okay, we have just how many minutes?
30
minutes. God bless you, sir. Thank you for your patience.
God bless you for your patience. We just want to thank the Lord. It's just like Simeon on that day when he held in his hand the infant Jesus. He says, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know, as you see the young man rising up, stand by this word and proclaim that which was entrusted in our hands, then we feel that God is on the throne.
Amen.
So we thank God for that. And also the subject that Brother Joshua has taken, the profitability of our being called. That is God. You know, I was just thinking as he was speaking to us that God is an investor, and you know, he really does his homework before he invests anything. That's what God is to us. And we are an expression of his mind. We are the manifestation of his thoughts. So we are made of what God is. And God is the Word, and the Word is the expression of the very mind and counsel of God. It makes me think of Abraham in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. After he'd gone through what he'd gone through from delivering Lot, he sits there as a man. He had his own thoughts. You know, it's like sometimes when God uses you, and then you come back to yourself, that's when trouble starts. Elijah stood on the Mount of Carmel and he killed all those prophets because the word, the Spirit of the Lord and the anointing of God was upon him. Then after that incident, that's when he went to hide himself, fearing one woman. He had now come to himself. So, but God is careful and God is concerned when we come to ourselves, that he comes in and encourages Elijah. No, you are not alone. There are others there. And your work is not finished. You go and anoint this one, anoint this one, anoint this one for the continuation of that which you desire. And Abraham, the same way, I can see him sitting there. And then God, because of his grace, he comes to him. He says, don't fear. I'm your great reward.
Amen.
Then he says, now, what are you going to give me since I go childless? And you see, Abraham just comes. He goes back to how God deals in his business. He's anointed of God. He is led of God. He is called of God. And, you know, he thinks God's way. He says, what are you going to give me? Because I am going childless. Why? Because God had told him, I'll bless you. And even when God gave him the land, he never said, it is yours. He says, I'll give this land to your children, to your seed. So God was looking at Abraham as a capital investment. But he was not looking at him as the end. He was not pleased with Abraham because of what Abraham was, but of what was going to come out of Abraham. That's what God was pleased with. As the brother said, that when God came to Abraham, he said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom? Not because of himself, but because he's going to guide his household so that I can be able. Can you see? God could only be able to deliver his word if Abraham had led his family, led his children to walk in the right way. So that God now can come and, you know, continue with his business. So here is Abraham. He says, I go childless. And here, as a man, I look around. I can see this Eliezer of Damascus. He's going to be the heir of my house. Where did Abraham get all these things? It was God who blessed him. God gave him everything. And he was blessed, the Bible says, in everything. You think of it. But the concern of Abraham was not only to keep this which God had given him. He was not concerned about, you know, I must not lose what I've been given. But he says, after God has given me this, who is going to be the heir? Who is going to get this after I pass on? And as the days are going, and as we see ourselves going one by one, that's our desire, who is going to take on this message and continue with it? Who is going to be the one who is going to stand? Who is going to uphold? Who is going to endure? Who is going to keep this profitable? So, he says, is it going to be Eliezer of Damascus? You know, he just puts it there that this Eliezer, though he was born in my house, but he is of Damascus. He does not belong here. He is not for this. But because he has been born in my house, is he going to be now the heir? But he desired something that would come out of him. And God confirmed it and said, it's not Eliezer, but it is one out of your own loins. One out of your own making. One out of your faith. One out of your vision. One out of your commitment. Is the one who is going to be heir. Is the one who is going to take over and continue with this that you have in your mind. So, Abraham, he had that concern. Amen. That's why, then God took him out, and God did not show Abraham himself. He did not show Abraham and try to explain what Abraham you are, how good you are, how faithful you are, or how you are all this and all that. He showed Abraham the stars. He says, look at the stars, if you are able to count them, so shall your seed be. And then Abraham believed God. You know, the good thing is, he did not look at himself. His satisfaction was not in his ability. His satisfaction was not in himself. When he looked at the stars, and then he could see the confirmation of the word of God, not in himself, but in that which God was showing him. The Bible says, then he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So now, the righteousness now of Abraham is not back in his works, in what he did, in what he accomplished, but his righteousness is imparted on him because of what God had done. And the seed that God had given to Abraham, which were the stars. Now, as Abraham was looking up, seeing those stars, I believe you were there. You were one of the stars. And Abraham could look from there, see the stars. He could see you. He could look at you and see your brightness. And see the glory of God in that star. Could see the grace of God in that star. Could see the power of God in that star. And then he believed. That is what caused the faith of Abraham. And that's why he was now imputed with that righteousness. And because of that, you know, in chapter 16, that was in chapter 15 of Genesis. In chapter 16, we see the interpretation of the word of God by humanity. That's when Sarah came in and brought in Hagar. That was out of the picture of Abraham. But God comes back in chapter 17. He brings Abraham. He says, now, walk before me and be thou perfect.
Amen.
And then he made a covenant with Abraham.
Amen.
And the good thing is, he says, you are going to get this sign of the covenant, and then on your sons, on your son, your children, I'll also make this covenant.
Amen.
I'll be their God, and they'll be my people.
Amen.
So God is looking not only at Abraham. Yes, Abraham is the capital. Abraham is the major investment. But the mind of God is not just focused on Abraham, in him as a totality, in him as a the final. God is looking forward to what will come out of Abraham. And then he says, I'll bless your children, and they'll also be in this covenant.
Amen.
I'll be their God, and they will be my people.
Amen.
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 When we come to chapter 19, that's when, as Brother Joshua said, he comes to Abraham, he says, shall I hide anything from Abraham? Him being the capital, him being the main investment, shall I play around with him? Shall I not reveal to him what I'm going to do? Why? Because Abraham, even himself, is going to do something. Remember, he's inspired of God. He's called of God. He is the purpose of God in the calling. So whatever God is, it is being manifested in Abraham. Can you see? Because of what we would be before God, way before the foundation of the world, way back there, he blessed us with every spiritual gift because of what we would be. And then it says, in Christ Jesus. You know, I just liked it, you know, Brother Joshua was bringing that Jesus, the Son of God, would bring all the glory back to the Father. Can you see? You know, that kills, you know, the Jesus only concept. It just brings us, you know, us, the revelation of the realities of God. Because of what we would be before God, because we will be the result of his investment. So he anointed the word, which is the Logos, which was in the beginning. So that, as the Bible says, in Christ means the anointed one. He anointed the word as the principal investment. As he's going to get something out of this. You know, if you really want to make an investment, you don't just put in $1. The wise man, like Christ said, every scribe who is, everyone who believes this and accepts this will be like a wise scribe, who when he found a precious pearl hidden in a field, he went and sold everything that he had. And he bought the field. Can you see? So he did not just go and sell a chair. He did not just go and sell a car. He sold everything that he had and put the investment in where the great pearl was. So God is a great investor. As I was saying, you don't just put in a dollar. He put everything that he was. Because Christ is the fullness of God bodily. God actually put himself, everything that he was, in Christ. So that we can be brought. We can be the manifestation of his mind. So we thank God because of his grace and because of what he has imparted on us. And Abraham was very careful how he would raise Isaac. You know, he really taught him, he really guided him, because he knew in Isaac was invested all that God desired, that we will also be here. And as I was saying, when Abraham saw you, the way that you would be, it caused him to walk perfectly before God. And another thing, he could not waver. Although his body was dead, although Sarah's womb was dead, he believed in hope against hope, because he saw you. You are the inspiration of the faith of Abraham. Amen. And it was also in God, as the brother said, the investment, the capital. You know, when you put in the capital, you are not looking at the capital, you are looking at the proceeds from the capital. Amen. So because of what you'd be before God, because of the accomplishment of the purpose of God, which was revealed to Abraham. Because God says, I'm going to reveal what I'm going to do. And I believe God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do with you. He revealed to Abraham what he was going to do with his church. He revealed to Abraham the rapture. He revealed to Abraham everything that was in his mind. And because of that, Abraham could not waver. He believed in hope against hope, irrespective of his condition. Amen. Because now we as the product of his faith, you know, we don't just look at ourselves. We look to God.
Amen.
We look not to our imperfection, but we look up to the perfection of God.
Amen.
And in Christ Jesus, who is the worthy one,
Amen.
We come.
Amen.
Because he is worthy.
Amen.
He is acceptable.
Amen.
He is the sum total of the purpose of God.
Amen.
And upon that faith, I don't care what comes or where they go.
Amen.
We know. We are rest assured that we are not just wandering stars.
Amen.
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 Because God wouldn't have shown Abraham wandering stars. Because it would be difficult for him to see this one. It's a falling star, that one. A falling star. He showed them steady stars, which were not just moving around. And you are those stars.
Yes, sir.
Was it not so also with Enoch, when he saw you going in the rapture? When he saw you coming with Christ?
Amen.
Then the Bible says he started now to walk with God. There was reason for him to walk with God, because he had seen the saints of God coming with him.
Amen.
The investor has a vision of the profits that he's going to harvest. So because of that vision, he starts to do things which maybe other people can be looking at and seeing nothing, but he has got a vision. We want to thank God that he has given us his word.
Amen.
We want to thank God that there is a continuity of this investment in us.
Amen.
That God, by his grace, he has called us not to an end.
Amen.
Amen. He has called us to something that is in the future.
Amen.
That has always been God's way of dealing with his people.
Amen.
He doesn't deal with them to a day the end. He is always looking for the prophet.
Amen.
He did it in Enoch. He did it in Noah. He did it in Abraham. Abraham was not the end. He did it in Moses. When Moses came to deliver the people, he was not the end. When he went to be with the Lord, God raised Joshua for the continuation. And Joshua was not the end. He opened the way for the judges, who opened the way for the kings, who opened the way for the true king,
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when the true king came, he was not also the end.
That's true.
They looked up to him and said, now this is it now. That's why, because when he died, they were baffled. See, now, we thought he was going to do everything. Now he's dead. Now we are. What are we going to live for? Then he says, no. The Holy Ghost will come.
Amen.
Just stay in the city. When the Holy Ghost came, it was not the end. Because Paul says, it is only a deposit. You were given the Holy Ghost as a down payment. And then, we have the Holy Ghost, which has brought us to the Word. So there is always this continuity. There is always this profit making in the business of God.
Amen.
He always invests and he always reaps the profitabilities.
Amen.
Amen. He makes a profit. You know, when you make a profit, you don't go and eat up the profit. You reinvest it again.
Yes.
You make a profit, you reinvest it. You make a profit, you have $100 in your account, then you have a few $100 in your, and then you come to be a millionaire. You come to be a billionaire. You come to be a multi-billionaire. You are always investing. So God is investing in his church. I want to thank God, and we all praise God for his glory.
Amen.
And for what he is doing.
Amen.
As we see the young ones coming up, then we know we are going somewhere. We are not stagnant. We are not dying in the first place. But we are just stepping aside to let the thing go. May God bless you. Take heart. We are on the right track. God bless you.